Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, the chapter we began last week. I'll read the rest of the chapter today, beginning at verse 12. And returning to the scene of God and Moses having a conversation. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft, in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, today is the first Sunday of a new year and what the media is largely calling a new decade. And as we think about a new year and a new decade, much of the world is eager for some good news. Many journalists and commentators have reflected on the past decade and how much bad news there has been. There has been a lot of tragedy, a lot of bad events. There, of course, was 9/11 in 2001, that day in which more than 3,000 human beings died in a single day. And subsequently, there was a war that began in Iraq, a war that has still not yet ended and has claimed many more lives than that of 9/11 and has run up a financial tab into the multiple trillions of dollars. There was the tsunami in the Indian Ocean that took the lives of over 200,000 people. There was the earthquake in China that killed more than 70,000. There was Hurricane Katrina that devastated much of the southeast United States and took almost 2,000 and left many others homeless and open to violence and looting. There's been a lot of tragedy. And there is, of course, in the last years of the decade, this economic recession and really a worldwide collapse, something that has been something of a financial meltdown for many nations around the world and caused millions of people to lose their jobs and or homes. And we could also talk about good things that have happened over the 10 years, many great examples of people responding to these terrible tragedies, and good examples of human beings helping other human beings in very admirable ways, neighbors helping neighbors, communities helping communities. But the reality is that every decade, during every century in history, has had this kind of news, tragedy, bad news. We don't have to be a pessimist to recognize that. The world is filled with this kind of stuff. And it's the kind of news that Jesus said every generation would hear. He said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." It's the kind of news that characterizes life in a fallen world. And all we have to do is look back on the past 10 years and see that that indeed is true. And so as we think about this next year and the next 10 years, of course, the world is ripe for some good news. We're ready for some good reports, to hear some good things. And we think about that even in our own personal lives. I'm sure most of us are probably hoping that this year will be better for us financially, that maybe we'll get a house for the first time, or we'll be able to refinance the house, or we'll get a better job, or we'll get married, or we'll have children. We're filled with hope and desire and things that we hope to hear. Good words. You're pregnant. You got the job. Rates have dropped. All kinds of things. We hope to hear those sorts of good reports. And yet the truth is that the greatest news that we could ever hear is not one of simply more profit or better housing or a better job or a better relationship. But the best news of all is that we have been made right with God because of Jesus Christ. And that although we do live in a world that is filled with wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in various places, and tragedy and economic collapse and all sorts of things, and there is no guarantee that those things will ever end before Jesus comes back, the promise of God is that He will bring us through those things, that He will bring us through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, danger. That in all of those things, we are more than conquerors, even though we suffer, because God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, never cause our faith to be extinguished, because it's been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. And this is where we see ourselves brought into Israel's story, you see, because the Lord leads His flock. He leads His people, His covenant people, through the wilderness, looking for the promised land, looking for a city that has foundations. And we hear good news, even from Exodus 33, as we read it in light of the New Testament. We hear that, like Israel, we have a mediator who has interceded for us. A mediator with whom God is pleased. And I don't know about you, but that's some of the best news that I could ever hear. And He's a mediator in whom the full glory of God has been revealed. Not just revealed His glory to this mediator, but revealed His glory in this mediator. The mediator to whom we are united. The rock, the cleft in which we hide. Let's think about Exodus 33. On this first Sunday of a new year and a new decade, and how God proclaims to us good news. How He tells us that He hears our mediator. How He tells us that He takes pleasure in the mediator. And that He has revealed His glory in our mediator. Let's think about these things together, and let's not neglect such a wonderful salvation. So in the first place, God hears our mediator. Now remember what's going on in the scene. We heard last week how the Lord had spoken a disastrous word to Israel. A terrible word. He had told Israel, I will bring you to the promised land, as I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm not going with you. I am not going to be present among you in my Shekinah glory. I'll get you there. I'll fix your problems. But I won't be present. And that implied there'd be no tabernacle, no place of His presence manifested within the camp or within the people. The cloud really would be withdrawn into heaven. And He would simply lead His people by an angel in the same way that He had done previously with the patriarchs. And that was a disastrous word against Israel. Because essentially what He was saying to them, and He did say to them, was that you are a stiff-necked people, and if I am among you, I will consume you on the way. You are an adulterous wife, Israel. You've turned around already and created idols and begun worshiping them, and you think it's no big deal. And the people didn't rejoice when they heard this news. They mourned. And it is ironic that most of us would maybe be thrilled with that kind of an offer, that God will not be around, will not be so present, but I'll fix your problems, I'll bring you to heaven, I'll bring you to the promised land, but I won't be so close as to make you uncomfortable. most of us would like that, a genie that we can more or less control and fix things for us, a creator who doesn't rule over us, but provides us with things, doesn't claim us as his own, but is just there when we need to call upon him, kind of like a fire alarm. Well, most people would like that kind of thing. Israel, though, amazingly enough, mourned when they heard this word. It was a disastrous word. They mourned because they realized that it was right at the heart of the covenant that God was getting at. I will be your God. You will be my people. God was distancing himself. The people removed their ornaments, their jewelry, all that stuff that was associated with idolatry, all that stuff that they thought was cute and God would have no big deal with. And, oh, what's the big deal? He's promised to bring us there anyway. Suddenly they were contrite. Suddenly they were hit in the conscience. And they began to remove these things. They realized that the heart of the covenant was at risk. They would not be his kingdom of priests if he was not among them. And that's why Moses begins to intercede for Israel in these words that we've heard. And he says things like this, Lord, consider that this nation is your people. Now, previously he had said, the people. Remember, all the difference between a definite article and a possessive pronoun. Not my wife, the wife. Not my children, the children. Not my people, the people. Lord, consider that this is your people. Your people. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us from here. For how shall it be that I have known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people. That's what he says. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people. Notice how many times he keeps saying that. Your people from every other people on the face of the earth. Moses is stressing to the Lord that Israel, they are his people. That he is bound to them in a covenant relationship. That he has claimed them as his own. And so he's this mediator. He's going before the people and saying, consider who these people are. Consider what you have said to them. Consider your promise. Consider the covenant relationship. Moses is pleading. And it's interesting, too, that the Lord previously had said, my presence will go with you. You, of course, can be either singular or plural. If I say, you need to come outside today, I'm probably speaking to this whole group, you, plural. But if I say, you need to come outside today, singular. He uses a specific language here that speaks of the singular. My presence will go with you, Moses. You, not these people. And Moses says, please, bring them up. Bring them to the promised land. Let them come. Consider that they are distinct. God says, no, I will give you, Moses, second person singular, rest. But it wasn't good enough for the intercessor, for the mediator. And we can think of what kind of comfort that must have brought Israel as they have stripped off their jewelry, as they are in mourning at this thought of God not being present with them. That they have a mediator, that they have somebody who has gone ahead of them and is speaking to God for them. How many of us are comforted to know when there's somebody of importance that we know who says, let me go speak to the boss. I know him. In fact, he's my father. And he loves me. And you're my friend. I'll go talk to him about that promotion. Well, that's good news in our ears. Or, you know, let me go speak to this judge. I know this guy. I'm the DA. In fact, the judge is my father. Let me see if he can do something about the trouble you're in. That's good news to our ears. We like that kind of thing. Most of us know how comforting that is. It brings us a sense of assurance, a sense of peace. Well, that's what it was doing for Israel, in the sense that Moses had gone ahead of them. Moses was speaking to God, and God would hear Moses. God loved Moses. God said, "You found favor in my sight." And yet we have something far greater, loved ones, far greater than Moses. We have Christ. He is our Moses. He is our mediator, our intercessor, and yet far greater than Moses ever could be. Moses only interceded for Israel for some 40 years as they went through the wilderness. Christ intercedes for His people all the time. He ever lives. He is in a body right now continuing to intercede for His people every day. Going before His people saying, "Father, You delight in Me. Hear what I have to say for these people whom You have claimed." And God hears our mediator. Christ's intercession is far more important than that of Moses or anyone else. Our salvation depends on Christ's intercession for us. Without that mediator, without that intercessor, where would our salvation be? That's exactly what we heard in Hebrews chapter 7. Listen again. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Could we possibly hear better news than that at the beginning of a new year? That God will save to the uttermost those who come to Him through Jesus Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for His people. That you have an intercessor, a mediator, one who relentlessly intercedes on your behalf. You know, it's so comforting to hear of people praying for you. When you find out something terrible and someone says, "I will pray for you," I will pray for your loved one. Most of us receive comfort from that kind of thing. Of course, some of us Calvinists know that only maybe 10% of them will actually pray, but because we know how sinful and lazy the human heart is. But nevertheless, we receive comfort in knowing that someone is praying. Someone is going to God on our behalf. But think of what that means to have Christ go to God on our behalf. One member of the Trinity to another member of the Trinity for us. And think of the power that Jesus' prayers have. Do you remember in Luke 22 what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Simon, Simon, behold," whenever Jesus repeats Himself, and whenever He says "behold," you know it's serious. "Behold, Satan has asked for you." Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. That he might take you like wheat and just bring you to pieces. Really, to dust. Satan has asked for you specifically, Simon. He sees that you're the wobbly wheel amongst this bunch. He sees how impetuous you are and how passionate you are, and he doesn't want you on the wrong side. He's asked for you. And what did Jesus say? He said, "But I have prayed for you." That meant something to Jesus, His prayers. "I have prayed for you," what? "That you'll be prosperous and have a wonderful life," the biggest fishing boat in the Mediterranean. He said, "No, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," because He knew that Peter would have a fall, He knew that Peter, who said, "I will go to my death for you, Lord," that very night he would even confess that Jesus was not his Lord. He would deny Him. Jesus said, "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers, Peter. Jesus knew there was comfort in His prayers for another person. And He knows that there is comfort for us. In that He tells us, "I am praying for you." This is the God-man, whose prayers are perfectly effective. We don't know what that intercession is like. We don't know you know, many of us have these ideas of, well, what is the intercession like? Is he turning to him and saying, Father, this is what I want? We don't know. We can't know. Our minds are finite, and we shouldn't try to imagine. But what we are told, we must believe, that Christ always intercedes, and his intercession is perfectly effective. It's the same Christ who prayed that wonderfully comforting prayer in John 17, the high priestly prayer. You read that when you need comfort. Read John 17. God is so gracious to us to give us a whole chapter that is like a window into the communion that the Father and Son shared while he was on earth. And it has brought such comfort that many of the Puritans would have it read to them on their deathbed. John Knox, the reformer, had it read to him, and it was the last thing he wanted to hear as he passed from this life into the next. Wonderful comfort that comes from knowing that God hears our mediator. Good news. Good news to know that Christ prays for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? Interceding for us. Isn't it interesting that Paul would put that last, would stack up all those blessings and say, yes, and he's interceding for you. God hears our mediator. That's really what's going on in the scene here, to teach us about Christ. And why does the Father hear the prayers of the mediator? Because of the second thing we want to think about. Because God takes pleasure in our mediator. Now that was certainly the case for Israel and their relationship with Moses. Moses pled to the Lord to remain with the people and not withdraw his glory cloud of presence from them. And the Lord heard and granted his request. Why? Because he took pleasure in Moses. Moses himself was a sinner. Moses was no more deserving of salvation than anyone else. But God had granted grace to Moses. God took pleasure in Moses. That's what he said. He even said in verse 17, this very thing that you have spoken, Moses, I will do. That is, remain with the people and not withdraw his presence from them. And indeed he did. And there was a tabernacle. And the whole plan of redemption unfolded just as the way God had promised. Well, why did he do that? He said, because you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, what is that story about? What's the point of that? It was to teach Israel that they had a mediator, and they needed a mediator, and that God would hear that mediator, and that God took pleasure in that mediator. And that because God took pleasure in that mediator, he would take pleasure upon the people. Oh, what comfort there was in knowing that Moses went before them. That Moses was the mouthpiece. That Moses, holy Moses, yes, was the man with whom God was well pleased. And it was all there, of course, to teach Israel to look for a mediator. That's why Moses says on his deathbed, really, there will come a prophet like me who will rise up from among you, and him you will hear. Jesus. A Christian. You know, at the end of the day, all of the things that we're hoping for in this world and in this for this year, the things that are on your mind right now, better health, better looks, better bank account, better house, fixing your children, fixing your relationship, whatever it may be, all of it is going to come and go. And all of it's temporary. And at the end of the day, as important as it is in our mind, at the end of the day, it's really not that important. It's not that important. But this is. That you have someone pleading for you and God hears him. And that God is well pleased with him. Because if God was not well pleased with him, you would be doomed. And that's what this whole text is teaching us. The Lord took pleasure in Moses, and the people would benefit because of that. The Lord would grant Moses' request and bless the people because He delighted in Moses. And the Lord did this in redemptive history in order to teach the people not to trust in themselves and not to be so preoccupied with their present circumstances. And oh, how they were so preoccupied with their present circumstances. Where's the food? You've brought us out here to kill us. What are you doing? We were better off in Egypt. That's all they could think about. When the real comfort was in that God took pleasure in the mediator and would therefore take pleasure in the people. And we have a far greater mediator. Because the greater Moses came. And remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember what happened when John and Peter and James, sort of that inner circle of the disciples, were brought up to another mountain, not Mount Sinai, but a mountain with Jesus. And another cloud, a glory cloud, descended. And they're filled with terror and dread because that's what happens when the glory of the Lord is near. And what do they see? They see Jesus transfigured gloriously. And who is there with Him? Moses and Elijah. Heroes from the Old Testament. The Law and the Prophets. And what does God say? My three boys. No. He said, that one, him. He is my son. With him I am well pleased. And what does he say? Listen to him. Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets you've had, but they all testify, they all point to him. Listen to him. And he is your mediator with whom God is well pleased. The same thing he said at his baptism. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the Beloved. And we are acceptable because we are in Him. So if we want to know if God is pleased with us, if we want to know if God delights in us, we need look no further than Jesus. With Him, I am well pleased, and we are in Him, in Christ, clothed in what He has, His righteousness. You know, as we look back on 2009 and we think about our sin, just do a little reflection right now. The year in review. Put your name. 2009, okay? Short movie. Year in review. And think about your sin. Think about the people you have hurt. The people you have let down. And if you can't think of some, I'm sure there'll be some who can tell you. Think about the things that were not exactly truthful that you said. Think about the lust in your heart, the pride. Think about your greed, your covetousness, your laziness, your lethargy, your failure. It's not fun to think about that. Now think about it for the past decade. It's a mess. Now think about the best things that you did over 2009. Your most meritorious acts. The very best things you did. Got them? Over the past 10 years now. Come on. Year in review. Put your name. 10 years. Wow. I did that. What does God say about them? Filthy rags. They're like filthy rags. The only reason He accepts them is because of Jesus Christ. The reason He says, I delight in you and I want you to do good works, even though those works are filled with sin and they're like filthy rags in my sight if you bring them apart from my Son, the reason He accepts them is because they come through the perfection of your mediator,
Jesus Christ. They come through His perfect work. And so now the Father says, I delight in all of the good works that you bring. I love them because of the Son, because He takes pleasure in your mediator. That's why He accepts you. So if you want to know if God delights in you, you look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't look within. You don't even take a tally. You look to Jesus. And you say, well, there is all of my assurance. Because it's discouraging. It's embarrassing to think of all that we have done, both the things that we may consider good and bad, over the last year or the last 10 years. God accepts us because He accepts Christ's righteousness as a substitute for us. And therefore says, bring all of your good works. Bring them now. And offer them to your neighbor. Go and serve. Because I receive all of your messiness through the perfect cleanliness of your mediator. He alone is the object of our faith, you see, not ourselves. And God's proven that He takes delight in our mediator. How? By raising Him from the dead. If He hadn't raised Him from the dead, we'd have no evidence, no proof. But there's the proof. He vindicated Him openly, publicly, before the world when He raised Him from the dead and said, He's not a condemned criminal. He is not evil. He is not sinful. He has no sin of His own. And He has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every other name. And there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved but Him. The object of our faith, the mediator in whom the Father takes delight, and the mediator whom the Father hears. And He's your mediator. But there's more. We see that God has revealed His glory in our mediator. Because there's this wonderful story here with Moses. And not only is he interceding and God hears him and God says, I take pleasure in you, Moses. But then Moses, getting excited in hearing how the Lord takes pleasure in him, says, show me your glory. Show me, Lord. Now, Moses had glimpses of that glory. He had seen glimpses of it in the cloud, of course, and God descending upon Sinai. He had seen glimpses of it in the burning bush and the fiery pillar. He had seen glimpses of that glory. But now he says, let me see it all. Let me see the whole thing, God. Well, what is the glory of God exactly? What does that mean? We throw that word around so often. What does it mean, the glory of God? Ultimately, it means the presence of God. It really means the weightiness of His whole being. And God is too weighty for us. We can't see Him in all of His splendor and glory and in the weightiness of His being without mediation. We need mediation. God had promised to give His presence to Moses. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Canaan, heaven. But now He says, please disclose yourself more. And God says, that's impossible, Moses. You're a creature. You're finite. You're fragile. Your whole physical and emotional and psychological framework, it would be crushed, it would be doomed in ashes if you were to see the Creator in the weightiness of His being, in unmediated, unmitigated glory. Now, God, what He did do is give Moses an experience of His glory that was very close up, as close as he could get and still live. For no one can see Him and live. He takes him in that rock and hides him from what? From himself. From his glory. And it's not that God has a face and a back. We shouldn't be reading Scripture that way. These are simply words that God uses to accommodate our finitude, our creatureliness. In fact, the whole manifestation of God is another accommodation. He simply speaks in a way that we can understand as finite creatures with limitations on our minds. But he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He says, there, go put your face, go put your nose in the corner, Moses. And he puts his hand over him, and he passes by. And we'll see what happens as a result of that in the coming weeks.
But basically what's happening is God was protecting Moses from God. He was protected from God by God. Really, that should cause us to think twice about some of the popular praise songs out there that run amok. I remember singing, "I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more." I want to touch you. I want to see your face. No, you don't. Not without a mediator. You would be consumed. He is a consuming fire. Not a cosmic teddy bear. Now, a desire to know God more is a good thing. A desire to have intimacy with God is a good thing. God longs to have intimacy with His creatures. That's why He, all throughout Scripture, uses the analogy of eating and drinking with Him. Why He even gives us a sacrament of eating and drinking. Very humanly, very creaturely. Provides us with bread and wine, tastes and smells, so that we have communion, just as you would have communion at a meal. God wants to have intimacy, but it must be with mediation. And that mediation, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed His glory to Moses, but He revealed His glory in Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is, if we really want to see God's glory, we must find it only in the way that He has revealed it. We can't look for it in any other way than the way in which God Himself has revealed. To do otherwise is to say, "I don't want to hide in the cleft of the rock. I want my own experience." But we can't go hunting saying, "I want an experience of glory. I want a feeling of glory." That's not how God has revealed His glory. He has revealed His glory in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by joining the Son with a human body and coming into this world as a real human being, flesh and blood, body and soul. And He is the fullest revelation of the glory of God. That's why John says at the beginning of his gospel, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." John 1:18. "And we have seen Him and beheld His glory," John says. Glory is one who is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. You see, that's the way we need to experience the glory of God, is in Jesus Christ, in what He has revealed and what He has reached down and given us as mediation. And that's precisely why here the Lord says to Moses, "Moses, you can't see me and live. Listen, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy on whom I will show mercy." If we want closer intimacy with God, it can only be through His grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy has been fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one in whom God delights. In other words, it's the gospel and Christ, not in a personal experience of power or a glorious sight or a glorious feeling. It's in Jesus Christ. That's the way. He is the way to the Father. Remember what Philip said to Jesus in the upper room the night before Jesus was crucified? Jesus is saying all these wonderful things in that sermon. And there comes a point where Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That's what we're really after." How did Jesus respond? Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me? To see me is to see the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's not that He is the Father, but He is, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, the radiation, the radiance, really, the imminence of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, the full manifestation. You, human flesh? No, we're looking for something bigger, something greater. In Jesus. That's just bread and wine. We even know the grocery store where we got it. That's how God has done it. Through this word, yes. God says, "Be warned, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it.
lest we drift away from it. This is how God mediates Himself with us and how we know Him. And so Christ is that rock. In Jesus Christ, God is revealed as gracious and compassionate and merciful to you. In Jesus Christ, the heart of the covenant is true for you. I will be your God, you will be my people. He is that rock and that cleft in whom we hide. That's why the 18th century hymn writer Augustus Toplady, what a name. He nailed it when he wrote his hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. God takes us and hides us in the rock, in His mediator, the one in whom He has revealed His glory, the mediator in whom He delights, the mediator that He hears. And He says, don't you see, all of this redemption, all of this plan, it's for you. And He brings you in and hides you in Jesus Christ. And we're hidden in Him as we hear His gospel and as we come to His table. And it's that is the good news for a new year. Could there be any better news than that? We don't know what's going to happen to us this year. It may be disease. It may be a car accident. It may be death. It may be marriage. It may be children. It may be a fat bank account. But one day it'll be death. It's all temporary. And as much as we may delight in things like a good meal and relationships and friends and a nice home, loved ones, there's no better news to hear in this world. It's the greatest report of all. To know that God delights in you because of your mediator. And He is the one to whom we must look. Where else can we go? For He has the words of eternal life. Father in heaven, we bow humbly before You and we thank You for what You have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would tame our stubborn hearts, that You would silence our mouths before You except to give You praise and to lift up our prayers as sweet-smelling incense to You in thanks for all that You have given us. For who are we, O Lord, as weak and sinful people, that You would send such a mediator, such a greater Moses, to intercede on our behalf. Lord, we desire to hear Him, our shepherd. And we are thankful that Your Holy Spirit has opened our hearts so that we hear His voice. And that by the gospel You have given us feet so that we follow Him. And may He be the object of our faith throughout this year, this next decade, and all the days of our life. Knowing that that is the best news we could ever hear of all. And we thank You for the promise of heaven, O Lord. And how that hope is a living hope. Not like the dead hopes that we might fix our hearts upon in this world. So hear our prayer today, Father, and speak these gracious words to us, not only in our ears, but even now confirming them as we come to Your table. For You are a good God who has shown us grace and mercy and compassion. Amen.